Well, it is good and a privilege for my wife Sylvia and myself to be back with you again. And back with you again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's other reasons it's good to be back. When we left New York yesterday, it was 12 degrees. It was a whiteout at the airport that we could hardly see the airplane when we got on. They de-iced it and we flew out, and a few hours later, here we were. Thank the Lord. I also noticed you, at least in my memory, you have a new store across the street that I find very interesting. I might have to check it out. Styles from New York. And it will be interesting to see what those styles are. We do thank you as an assembly for praying concerning my eye condition during the summer when I lost my retina. But the Lord was gracious. I guess I got about 70% back in that eye. And with this eye, I can see you all and function. So we thank you for your care in the Lord Jesus. Now, as we're here to study the Word of God together this morning and to preach the gospel of His Son, the Lord Jesus, I'd like you to go to the book of Acts, chapter 13. The book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts, chapter 13. We do have in this section in Acts 13 a gospel message, a good news message, that God's chosen apostle Paul is preaching. He's in a little synagogue in the Pisidian area of Antioch, which many believe is the Galatian area, and he preaches a gospel message. Now, I think I'm going to take the time this morning to read that whole gospel message. But in the next 3 weeks, Lord willing, during the gospel time here, we'd like to look at eight, we could call them elements, eight characteristics, eight aspects of God's true gospel. Eight key features, if you will, to God's good news, to God's gospel. But before we say any more and begin to consider some of them this morning, let's begin in Acts 13 and read this a fairly lengthy section beginning at verse 14. Acts 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people. When they had dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, of the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached, before his coming of baptism of repentance, to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but, behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he saith on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I will work a work in your days, a work of which shall ye in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. When the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. Now we have in this gospel message, in this glad tidings, preached by God's chosen apostle Paul, the gospel, the glad tidings of God proclaimed. And as we said to you in this message of glad tidings, there are at least 8 key elements or features to this gospel. We'd like to consider maybe 3 of them this morning, God willing, if time permits. If you'll go back to the early part of the message, the first element is simply that it's conveyed by preaching. It's conveyed by preaching. Look again at verse 15, Acts 13, verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So it is proclaimed, this gospel of salvation, by preaching. He had a word of exhortation. We just read, didn't we, in verse 42, you'll see that word preacher. Look at 42 again. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So that God takes this good news of salvation, this glad tidings, and brings it to men and women through the vehicle of preaching. Now that's important. For how can you and I come to know God and this salvation? Some feel it might be an inner emotional experience. But God doesn't just convey it by inner feelings. Some wait for some celestial happening, maybe an angel to appear to them. Some special dream they have, and they say, now I know God is with me. Well, that's not the way God conveys it. God has conveyed it through preaching. He chooses the one he wants to preach, the ones he wants to preach, and they convey this word, this message of God. You know, we read in other scriptures, like 1 Corinthians 1:21, that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has chosen the method of preaching, someone conveying his word. And that is how God makes himself known. And so you hear the word as it's declared through the vehicle of preaching. I'd like you to keep your hand here. We do want to come back to Acts 13. I'd like to show you a little more on this if you go to Titus chapter 1. After Acts, of course, the book of Titus, chapter 1. See something interesting here. Titus 1, and if you look at verse 1, Titus 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now here's this hope of eternal life, to live forever with God and to know Him. And God promised and designed this whole thing before there ever was planet Earth. But how do we get to know about it? We'll look at verse 3. Titus 1 and verse 3. But hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. That God manifests His plan, His word, this promise of eternal life, through preaching. So we can't take preaching lightly. That God does not promise to do this through an angel or through a special dream, but through His preaching of the ones He has called. And so His word is made known. So as Paul comes to this little Jewish synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, it is not asking them to go into some trance and to try to tap into heaven. It is the preaching of the word. You know, as he could say also in 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He would go on to add to that in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. God has put this treasure of preaching Jesus Christ in people made of clay, earthen vessels, people that are fallible, and yet in these humble vessels, God has put this treasure of preaching the gospel that people will see, well, it's really not the person. That's just a humble thing. The power of this is really God working through that person. And so we see that as Paul brings good tidings, it's through the vehicle of proclaiming preaching. You might think preaching is very normal. It's God's very way of making His word known. Now, having said that, if you go back, if you would, to Acts 13. But there's another element to the gospel. Number one, the way it's conveyed through preaching. But secondly, it's conveyed to people. It's conveyed to people. And what kind of people, we might ask? It's conveyed to people. Look again, if you would, at verse 15. Acts 13, verse 15. It says, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, as Paul addresses the people, he's in a Jewish place of instruction and prayer called a synagogue. For the temple was then destroyed, and these scattered synagogues were throughout all the world, where the law would be read and there would be prayer unto God. And there were no Christian churches yet, so as a place to reach people, he would go into these Jewish synagogues. Now, look what he said when he got there. Verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Now the men of Israel were the Jewish people, and those were their houses of prayer and instruction. It would be naturally the men of Israel would be there, the very people that God had chosen to be His earthly servants. For you know, Israel was chosen to be a special earthly people to God. You know, a lot of ethnic groups have brought us great inventions and great things to society. But God chose the Jewish people to be His servants, and they have brought us some great things too, haven't they? Romans 3:2, speaking of them, saying, unto them were committed the oracles of God, the very voice, the very words of God. The Bible is written mainly by chosen Jews and prophets. I mean, that's quite a heritage. They also brought us the Messiah, Romans 9 says. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to the human flesh, was born a Jew. What a contribution that is to humanity. And so the message is going first to these chosen servants, but not only to them, as you look at Acts 15 again in the end of verse 16, and ye that fear God, ye that fear God. And so it was not only exclusively Jewish, there are people from other nations, but he kind of singles them out by saying, ye that fear God. And so the type of people that this gospel message is presented to is to those that fear God. Look at it again in verse 26. Verse 26, Acts 13. It says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. You see, it's a word of salvation, which you'll say more on in a few minutes, Lord willing. But it only makes sense if you fear God. For if you don't fear God, this message is entirely irrelevant to you. For you see, it is a word of salvation. But if I don't believe a God who is upset at my sin and a God who judges sin, then I have no reason to be saved. And I say, well, this God, he's all love, and he doesn't do this, and I'm not sure he cares. Well, then I don't fear God. But if I understand there's a holy God, an almighty God, and that he is holy, and therefore he has to judge sin, if I have that kind of a healthy fear for God, then the word of salvation might interest me. For example, I could say to you, I got good news for you today. A fire truck just pulled up outside. Now, in America, they're red. I don't know what they're here in the Bahamas. But I say to you, a nice red fire truck has just pulled up outside. Good news. You'll say, well, I'm not sure. The man must like red trucks or something. I guess it's good news to him. It doesn't really mean it's good news to you, except if there's bad news happening. If this building is on fire and there's toxic fumes, flames leaping out, and I say good news, the fire truck is pulled up outside. It suddenly is good news because you see the terror of the moment. The people could perish, and now it becomes good news. I throw you a life preserver as you're swimming here in the beautiful waters of the Bahamas. I said, good news, life preserver. You look at me, there's nothing good about that, unless you're drowning. You're going down for the third time. And I throw that same life preserver and say, good news. Because you understand your peril of perishing. Suddenly, it is good news. And so this message is addressed to those that fear God, that understand there is a God to fear. You know, the fear of God is a healthy thing. As we study the scriptures, the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, the Son of God, he would preach this way in Matthew 10:28. He says, fear not then, which can kill the body and are not able to kill the soul. Let me stop there. He says, just don't fear them. They can kill the body, that's true, but they can never touch your real soul inside. But rather, he says, fear him, that is God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's a God who can not only touch the body, he can touch your very eternal soul. And that's who we're to fear. The Bible speaks of the fear of God. You get to Hebrews 10:31. It makes this statement. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Something to be greatly afraid of. That I fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing, he says. We read something similar in Hebrews 12:28. We're told, let us have grace, whereby we may serve him in reverence and godly fear. Well, why should I serve him in godly fear? Verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, I think of Solomon in the Old Testament. He was, in his day, what we would say today, the smartest man in the whole earth. He had a great supply of wisdom from God. In fact, the kings of the earth would make journeys to get to him to hear his wisdom on how to handle life. Now, he wrote a couple books. One is a book of wisdom called Proverbs. The other is the book of Ecclesiastes, which some call his philosophy of life. The smartest man in all the world of that day, and his philosophy of life is recorded in the book of Ecclesiastes. He gets 12 long chapters of his philosophy of life based on his wisdom. But he gets to the very end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, way down at verse 13 and 14, and he says this. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. All these philosophies of life, there's a time for this, and there's emptiness, and this, and this, and that. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Then he gives the reason why in the very last verse. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You have a God who's going to bring every work you and I have ever done into his judgment, into his eyes, with every secret thing that nobody saw but you and God. And he's going to bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or evil. There is a day of judgment coming. We read in Revelation 6:17, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? There is physical judgment on a corrupt planet that won't repent. And there, if you read the Revelation, you'll end up seeing hailstones up to 100 pounds falling down, and fire, and earthquakes, and mountains crumbling, and islands, if you will, disappearing into the sea. And if you total the figures of Revelation in the day of God's wrath up, it's about 2/3 of the world's population. At today's figures, that's over 4 billion people gone in a handful of years. 9/11, you know, 3,000 people, that was tragic. 4 billion plus. In a handful of years. The great day of his wrath. and then all who have died in every age. Revelation at the end will say, I saw the dead. Revelation 12:20-12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Every person who ever lived and has died in their sins stand before God and have to watch the books open with all the secret things. And Revelation 20:15 adds, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to tell you, there's reasons to fear God. So as he addresses the people, yes, it's to the Jewish nation, but whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And today, are there those in the audience today, you might not know much about Jesus Christ yet or understand it all, but do you fear God? Do you fear God that he is a holy God, that he will judge sin? That is a very healthy thing. Because it shows you that there's a need to be saved. And when somebody talks about salvation, it might be attractive to you. And so, the people it's addressed to are God-fearing people who see their need to be saved. So we see in this gospel, it comes through the vehicle of preaching as to people who fear God. In fact, in that time of wrath I talked about, there'll be no Solomon then. But God's going to commission a special angel in Revelation 14:7. He's going to fly through the midst of the heavens. He's going to be announcing in those days, after the church is gone, and as we say, the preachers in the church are gone, then he will send an angel, and he'll announce in those days this message called the everlasting gospel, Revelation 14:7. Fear God and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment is come. To fear God. Proverbs tells it, doesn't it? Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. All this education and advancement we have today, the very foundation of it all, which most universities don't teach, is the fear of the Lord. It's the very basis, the very beginning of knowledge. So we have the preaching and we have the people it's preached to. Whosoever among you feareth God. But thirdly, we have in this gospel, we've alluded to it a little bit already, is there is a problem. There's a reason why I need this salvation. Notice again here in verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. It's called the word of this salvation. Now, salvation implies, as we've already said, there's something to be saved from. The reason we need a fire truck, there's a problem. The building's on fire. The reason you need a life preserver, there's a problem. You're drowning. So if somebody is offering you salvation, it implies there is a problem. Notice it's not called the word of prosperity or the word of happiness. It's the word of salvation. God's good news is offering something called salvation because there is indeed a very big problem. It was hinted at here when we read verse 41. Look at verse 41 again. He says, behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. Perishing, dying in our sins, separated from God, experiencing the lake of fire if we're not saved and so on. That's all under the word perishing. You see, the problem is that we are under God's judgment. The problem is that we're perishing. The problem is that we have sinned and are under the very wrath of God. Now, if that indeed is the real problem, then it's necessary that we be saved. And so when God offers salvation, he is saying there is something to be saved from. Now, before I say more on that, I'd like to give you a picture of this, a story of this in the Old Testament, of a story of a woman who heard something. She therefore feared God, and she saw her need to be saved. She saw she had a problem, and she experienced God's salvation. Well, let's see this in Old Testament story form before we say more of how this happened in the Old Testament. Go with me, to begin with, to Deuteronomy chapter 7, please. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, in Deuteronomy 7, Israel is still in the wilderness. They're on their way to the promised land that is called Israel today. Back then it was called Canaan. The only problem is, it wasn't virgin land. It wasn't like nobody inhabited it and they're just going to develop it. There were seven nations that lived there, civilized societies of those days. And they were so full of sin that God says their judgment day has come. And so God is going to empty that nation or that land of those seven nations, and Israel, being God's agent, was to go in with the sword and destroy every living creature that was living in that country in their pagan sin. Well, here's the instructions given to them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and you look at verse 1. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. It says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations, greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter or thy son shalt thou not give unto his son or daughter, and thou shalt not take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following thee, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire," and so on. So the instructions were, when you go into those seven nations, they are utterly corrupt. Everything from people to their religious artifacts, idols, are utterly burnt and destroyed. The whole place was to be wiped out so God could establish his kingdom. Now, with that in mind, I'd like you to progress to see the story in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. We see a land under judgment. A land under the very wrath of God in those days. Under the condemnation, consignment to be wiped out completely by his chosen servants in Israel. And as we get to Joshua 2, Israel under Joshua sends 12 spies into that land to kind of get the layout of it at the fortified city of Jericho that sat on the border. And they go into the land, and this is what happens here. Verse 1. Joshua 2 and verse 1. So then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim, two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. So they find lodging in a prostitute's house by the name of Rahab. Verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come unto thee, which are entered into thy house, for they are come to search out all the country. We hear they're there. Would you bring them out, please?" Verse 4. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "These men came unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them. Quickly ye shall overtake them." So she gets these guards outside the city, tells them they're in the mountains, and out they go to circle them. But the men are on her rooftop, the spies. Verse 6. She had brought them up to the roof of her house, and had hid them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in the order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them in the way to Jordan, under the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. Now here comes this sinner woman. Her name's Rahab. She comes to these men of Israel, who she hid, and this is what she says to them in verse 9. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." Now, she knew that God's terror was now scheduled for that land. Here's a woman who believed in the judgment of God, though she was living in sin. And she had heard that the terror of God was coming. For look what she says in verse 10. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Shion and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." She heard. She didn't see it. She never saw Egypt, the Red Sea, when those Egyptian armies pursued Israel, and the waters came back, and every Egyptian soldier died in a watery grave, and it was wiped out without Israel firing a shot, so to speak. "But I heard it," she said. She heard a message, didn't she? Heard a report. Look what she says in verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in man because of you. So here's a woman who understood the terror of the Lord. She heard a report and understood she was in a place of judgment. There's a God who judged. We heard about Egypt. We heard about this. And now you've come to us. And our heart did melt. She had no self-confidence. In other words, there's nothing we can do. There's no peace treaty. Our army's not good enough. Our heart did melt. She had no self-reliance in herself at all. But shaking in her boots, so to speak, she says, I've heard a report. That's what we've been saying. There is a word of salvation, but there is a report of judgment that we need saved from. And God's not going to show you evidence of that judgment, but He does tell you through His Word. As we said, He does tell you there's a hell. He does tell you there's a lake of fire. He does tell you that this present world is coming to a cataclysmic end. And I don't know if that puts the fear of God in you, but in that day, it put the fear of God in Rahab. She heard the report and had no self-reliance. Then look at what she did in verse 11. The end of verse 11. She goes on to say, For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. She not only had a fear of God, she then confessed God. Your God, He's just not one of the gods. He's the God of heaven. He's the God of earth. She confessed the true God. If I could get ahead of myself just a bit. 1 John 4:15 says this, Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. A woman who would confess the true God based on the fact that she feared and she had a desire for something to happen. What do you think she wanted to happen? She's heard the report that her whole city and nation is going to be utterly destroyed, and she believes that report and confesses the true God. What do you think she wanted to happen? She's going to ask these men for something. You think she's going to ask them for a bigger house? Well, that would be foolish. The house will be destroyed in a few days. God's judging the place. You think she's going to ask them for extra finances? Well, they won't do her any good, will they? What is the lady interested in when she gets a hold of the terror of the Lord? Well, she tells you here. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. Give me a pledge, a sign that you'll show me kindness. Verse 13. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all that they had and deliver our lives from death. She wanted to be saved at the level she was at. That you'll save our lives, deliver us from this death. We won't perish with everybody else, and that you'll have mercy on us. We don't deserve it, but you'll have mercy and save my family also. A woman, because she believed the report of the terror, the fear of God, of judgment, had a great desire to be saved. That's why Paul said, Whoso am I ever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. If you really fear God, and see that your sins are bringing you into judgment, then you'll have a seeking heart that says, God, I want to be saved. And the good news is, you know what these spies of Israel turned around and said to her? Well, forget it. It's too late. Never mind you being saved. No, no. Look what they say. No wonder it's good news. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. And the man answered her, Our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. You were faithful to us. You don't utter our business. When we come, we will show you that mercy. We'll show you kindness. We'll keep our word. We'll deal truly with you. You'll be saved from the judgment that's coming. Well, look at verse 15, what she did then. Verse 15, then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall. And she dwelt upon the wall. Rahab lived right on the town wall. I've been to some of those eastern towns, and there are thick walls, and you build houses right on the top of them sometimes. And so she let them down. She got a cord and let them escape that way. And then verse 16, And she said unto them, Get you to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, and though the pursuers be returned, afterwards may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, verse 18, When we come into the land, thou shalt find this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brother and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. We will be guiltless. Whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any man be upon him. He says, well, here's what we're going to do. You take your whole family, you put them inside your house. And this line that you let us down with, you hang that line outside so we know that's the house. And if the people are in their house, why, they'll be saved. But if they're outside the house, why, their blood will be upon them. And so now salvation was going to be in this house, which we're going to see the scarlet cord hanging on the outside. When judgment day came, if they were not in that house, they would perish. Doesn't matter if they were outside and praying. If they're outside and praying, they perish. They had to be in the house to live. So that was the message of salvation to her. So look at verse 21. She said, according unto your word, so be it. That's why Hebrews 11 calls her a woman of faith. If that's what you say, I believe it. It'll be just what you said. According unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. Right away, takes that scarlet cord, that scarlet line, the Hebrew it actually means hope. And she bound it in the window, and there's a scarlet line. It wasn't. What would have happened if she said, yeah, they said they'd save me, but I'm too busy to put that scarlet line. That's the token. That's the sign. Or what if she would have put a different color? What if it was a green line? You know, in America, the color of our money is green. We call them greenbacks. That might convey, well, if I give enough money to help the poor, I'll be saved. Or yellow or blue or whatever. But you know what scarlet speaks of, don't you? It speaks of blood. It speaks of death. And so it was a scarlet line. And so there's a house with something that reminds us of blood, a scarlet line which acts as a sign or a token, and that is the sign that those in that house will be saved. Well, they come in shortly after that. Just look quickly at it in Joshua 6. Joshua chapter 6. Verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. She and all they are that are within the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And then verse 21. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. A woman that was saved because she feared God. A woman that believed the words of the messengers. Put that scarlet line outside her door. And found herself saved from the judgment of God and lived in the very country and kingdom of Israel with the people of God. I do have a question for you. Why was Rahab and Jericho under the wrath of God? If they would have told her to put that scarlet line out there, and she said, no, I don't think I will. It might get wet, and you know, I do use it for other important things. And so she didn't put it out there. Is that the reason that she would have been judged? Not at all. You see, this gospel we have is called the word of this salvation. It's called glad news, glad tidings. It's good news. This gospel of God today, brothers and sisters and friends, is not out to condemn anybody. It's out to save people. You see, it wasn't that if Rahab didn't put that scarlet line out, then God says, I'm upset, I'm mad, and so you make sure they all die. They were already under judgment. God's judgment was already coming. It wasn't a matter. If she didn't put the scarlet line out, nothing would change. But if she put it out, of course, everything changed. We come to God's gospel today, which we'll say more about next week. But it's in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus, who shed His life's blood on the cross for you and me. That red blood, so to speak. That's our scarlet cord today. And we trust Him personally. That's applying it to us, and we're in Christ. And He saves us. You know, the believer is told in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All your sin taken away, saved from the very wrath and judgment of God that's coming. No wonder Romans 5:9 tells the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this, much more than, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from problems, no,
from wrath through him.
Salvation from the wrath of God through Christ because of his payment of sacrifice of blood on Calvary's cross. But what if you don't receive the Lord Jesus? What if you say, well, I don't know if he's true. He might cramp my lifestyle. You never by faith receive him as God's Lord and Savior. Is that what will put you in hell? I will tell you no, that's not the gospel message. The gospel message, you're already going to judgment. You see, sometimes in the United States, you'll get some talk show host on television, and they'll get a microphone and put it in some Christian's mouth, and they say, you mean to tell me all these Jews that love God and these Islamic people that love God, these people that pray five times a day, if they don't believe in your Jesus the way you do, and they don't believe in him, God's going to send them to hell? And the answer is, no, God's not going to send them to hell for not believing in Jesus. They're already going. They're condemned. That's the message of the Bible. Listen to John 3:17. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth not the Son is condemned already. Our plight right now, and if you study Romans, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Not because you and I rejected Jesus, because we've continued in sin, ignoring God. And we're under the wrath of God and worthy of death. And if I don't receive Jesus, nothing changes. But if I trust the Lord Jesus, everything changes. It's not that God sees you refuse the Lord Jesus and say, well, I'm going to put you in hell because you did that. No, 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 you're already going there. You're condemned already. Listen to John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's still on you. We don't have a gospel, brothers and sisters and friends. We don't have a God. And just because you don't treat his Son nice, he's going to now be angry at you. You're already, because of sin against the Holy God, under his wrath. He has given you his Son for salvation, not condemnation. Now, I close with this. I picked this track up recently. And I think most of you will be able to see it. Maybe you've seen it. It says, what must I do to go to hell? What must I do to go to hell? You open it up. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You're already going there. Not a matter of whether you receive Christ or not, if he decides to send you there. You're already going there. You're condemned already. But God has sent you a word of salvation like Rahab. And that word of salvation can change everything. It's a God who saves from judgment because he sent his Son. The word of salvation, when you believe on him, well, he gives you forgiveness of sins. Because he died for your sin, and God has accepted him by raising him from the dead. And so, we've seen this morning, this gospel of God, it's good news. But, how do you hear about it? How do you experience it? Well, it comes through preaching. You don't get an experience. It's a report to believe, to trust God. It's the people. But what kind of people are interested? Well, people that fear God. Do you fear God? And it's a word of salvation, because there's something to be saved from. And God will save you if you trust his Son, the Lord Jesus, this morning. And take away your sins, because the scarlet cord has been put out. Christ has shed his blood, and in that blood, there's forgiveness of sins. If you'd like to talk later, if you'd like to be sure you're saved, if you fear God, and understand there's terror just around the corner, you could die. The judgment of the world could start soon. You want to be saved from that like Rahab. There is good news. There's a word of salvation for you. Let's close in prayer. And even while we're praying, your heart can believe on the Lord Jesus, and he promises you will be saved. Our Father in heaven, we are here in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as thy word has gone out through preaching, whether here or Sunday school or other places where the true word has been preached today, we'd ask thy blessing upon it. For those that are our saved, we pray they'll be encouraged in this word. And they'll see that we don't have a word of condemnation. The world's already condemned. We have a word of salvation. If there's any here that fear God and see their great need as a sinner of this salvation, it's to whosoever. There's a word of salvation, and it's in our Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray to open hearts in a way that we can't. We look to thee to bless thy word and bring fruit for the Lord Jesus, that they won't perish for those who don't receive him because they're perishing in this. We commit this now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving.